Let's pray. Jesus, you're the man upon the cross. It's because of you and your death and burial and resurrection that we are in this building today. Because you have so challenged our lives, Lord Jesus, by offering us a grace that is inexpressible, a grace that the world never quite understands. Where you have said to us, though we are sinful and broken and disobedient, you will offer your life, a perfect life, in our place. And so we gather in this building, Lord Jesus, to celebrate you and to speak with you and to hear you speak back to us. We gather in this place to worship you, to exalt you, to make much of you, to speak about your unfailing love, a love that never lets go and a love that never gives up and love that never will allow us to be snatched out of the hand of God. That's what the Bible teaches us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so would you come, Holy Spirit, and open our hearts and our minds to hear from the Scriptures again today as I get to preach this text to this congregation. I pray that my words will be faithful and true. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that you would give us ears that are ready to listen, minds that are ready to understand, and then bodies that are ready to act out in obedience to what it is you would ask of us today. So we ask your guidance, your blessing, and your leading. And we offer these prayers in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people. And said, Amen. Won't you be seated? And you can open your Bible so long to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the words will be on the screen behind me, but it would be good to have a Bible open in front of you. If we have any first-time visitors with us, we just want to extend a special welcome to you. If you are a first-timer, could I ask you just to raise your hand for a moment and hold it there until one of our ushers gets your visitor's card. Welcome. Any other first-time visitors, just keep your hand up until you get a visitor's card. When the offering plate comes around, if you could just drop that in, it'll help us keep contact with you and tell you a little bit more about who we are and what God's doing here at Protea Valley Church. So thank you so much for filling in the survey. Those that filled it in at the beginning, I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. We're in a sermon series called Simplify. And I've just found more resonance in the congregation with this than I think any sermon series before. Joe was saying that the video we put out on Facebook had about 400 hits, 400 unique people had a look at it at some point this week, which is quite ironic, seeing I've been telling you to cut Facebook out. So I'm not sure how well you're listening to the sermons, but there we are. Yeah, just double checking. So there we are. It's good to have you all here. We're kind of realizing, Grant and I, over the last year or so, talking to people, just incredibly busy. We're run down and exhausted. And I was at cell group, my life group, on Thursday night. And it's the beginning of the year. And this team looked like they have been dragged backwards for the last 18 months. They're exhausted already. And we just need to simplify our lives in all sorts of ways. So last week we spoke about uncluttering our schedules. We're just trying to cram too much into a diary that's already packed and trying to learn to say yes and no to some things. Next week, I'm going to share a little bit about how do we prioritize our lives. There are a whole bunch of things we have to get into our diaries, and some things we must get in first, and other things can then kind of fall to the back of the queue. But today, we're going to talk about mining Scripture, and it's helpful because I think we need some wisdom if we're going to get the prioritizing thing right. So we kind of have some sense we need to get some things sorted out, and we want to talk about the role of the Scriptures in doing that, and then next week we'll talk about managing some of those priorities. So listen to God's Word. It comes out of Psalm 119. We're going to read from verse 97 through to 112. Psalm 119 is the longest book in the Bible, and the whole thing is about God's Word. And so listen to the Scriptures. Thank you so much, Brendan.
Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end.
Thank you so much. So last week I used this illustration. I said, you know, imagine you've been walking through a desert perhaps for several hours and you are at the top of a large sand dune and you look out behind you and you can see your footsteps are running off into the distance behind you. For some of you, maybe your footsteps, as you imagine where you've been walking over the last couple of years of your life, perhaps you imagine your footsteps on quite a straight line. Others of you no doubt see that there are some wobbly patches. Sometimes you're walking straight, other times you've done a couple of little detours around where you shouldn't be. And at other points, perhaps you look back and you see you've actually done a couple of circles. You've just kind of treaded water, thinking you're finding a new direction, but actually coming back along your footsteps again and again and again. And it would just seem that we get so easily lost. I do a lot of mountain climbing, and one of the places we climb is into Toys Cliff, and we stand at the bottom of a 400-odd meter cliff, and I sit with a little piece of paper in my hand that tells me where this route goes, and without it, we're going to get lost. So we normally have about three or four copies stashed in different places in pockets and backpacks, because if we lose that, we're in trouble. And so it would seem to me that as a culture, and I guess as individuals, we are so easily prone to losing our way. Now, I don't know how it used to work for you, but most of you have a GPS that if you need to find your directions, you have a GPS that you open up. I've got this Google thing now where I say, okay, Google, navigate home from wherever I am, and it works out the quickest way to get home. But do you remember the days when you used to have a map book in your car and you used to pull over to the side of the road and like you're searching through the map and you find the street and you're back and it's like A, B section, whatever, and you eventually try and find this place? And then for those of you that did any sort of scouting and maybe some of those that were in the army, you used to have a map. And this amazing little thing called a compass you've heard about. I don't know if you know how to use a compass. I was trying to show my kids the other day, so you orient the map like this. And the problem is, I guess, is without a map and a compass, you're going to either get lost or, and this is the great danger, is that I think some of us are walking incredibly straight lines. We're absolutely certain about where we want to land up. The problem is you've chosen a really grotty destination. The Bible tells us that we can often be heading in a straight line, but a straight line that leads to destruction and not to life. And so Jesus himself cautions us, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And it would seem we need some sort of directions to find this path, to find this narrow gate and this winding path. And the problem is that the way the world operates is that there's this kind of, most people are sheep and they kind of just keep going the way everybody's going. And that path's easy to find because it's well trodden. The bushes have been worn out the way. It's a clear, direct path, but it doesn't always head to where we need to be. And sometimes we may need to backtrack. We may need to just reverse a few steps and we find this little narrow way. And the reality is that the path can look sometimes incredibly difficult and daunting, but Jesus says that's the path that you need to get onto. That's the path that leads to him and to life and to all of the stuff that he promises. And so as we try and unclutter our schedules and as we try and prioritize everything, I want to put into your minds today that the place that we need to go to get this information is the scriptures. We need to get back into God's word to see what God's word would say about the direction that we're traveling. Because if you ask your best mate, who is not plugged into Jesus in any way, shape, or form, if the path that you are heading on is a good path, the chances are that you could be on a really bad one, but he's going to say it's good, because that's the impression that he has. And we have all of these voices offering us opinions, giving us direction, telling us how to walk lives, how to do this, how to do that. And I guess in the vein of simplifying our lives, what I'm suggesting that we need to do is to simply shut out the peripheral noise and get back to the primary way that God has been speaking to his people for generations, and that is through the scriptures. So somebody once said to me years ago that the Bible stands for B-I-B-L-E, stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And I guess it's kind of helpful in some way. But the problem for me with the image I have then is that the kind of sense is that the scriptures are for then. They're for there and they're for then. And yet as we read the Bible, as I spend my time studying it and helping people apply it, what I see is that the Bible is an incredibly practical book. It's a book not for then, but for now. And not a book for there, but for here. The Bible gives us all sorts of direction about how to manage our money and how to discipline our children and how to have a happy marriage, because it tells you how you should treat your husband and your wife. It tells you how to deal with the people around you, both those in your family, but also the strangers. It tells you how to manage your time. It tells you how to relate to God, how to relate to the creation in which he has put us. There are just so many practical things in the scriptures. It is an inordinately practical book. And so we have to get into the scriptures, and we need to learn to mine the scriptures for the treasure that God has put in there. to allow you to find out what it is that he wants you to do with your life. So several years ago as a congregation, we did a substantial survey that asked a whole bunch of questions about the life of the congregation. I don't know if you remember doing this, some of you. Some of you hated me for it because it took you about 45 minutes to do the survey. It was like, I don't know how many, 200 questions. It was a really in-depth survey. And then what the survey did is it compared us to about 3,500 other churches that had done a similar kind of survey. And what we found was that we were in the lower spectrum, in the lower quarter in terms of our spiritual maturity. We were a young congregation. And there were a whole lot of things that were quite helpful for us and surprisingly so. And then a bunch of other things that we were really concerned about. And one of the primary things that we were concerned about was the way the congregation related to the scriptures. So there's a whole bunch of things that churches do to mature people up. I guess that's our hope. For me as a pastor of a church, I want to see people come in who do not yet know Jesus. I want them to hear clear gospel messages that exalt Jesus as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and I want them to commit to follow Jesus. And then I want to see these baby Christians matured up, grown up into maturity, into adulthood in the faith. And so there's a whole lot of things that churches do to try and get that process to happen. And all the research points us down this one avenue that one of the primary things that you need to do to build your relationship with Jesus is to spend time in the scriptures. Every bit of research, again and again, is reinforcing this truth. And so the two statistics that terrified us the most was that only 22% of you read the scriptures daily, and 14% reflected on scripture daily. So I'm not sure what happens for those 8% who read the scripture daily but don't reflect on it. And I suspect what it is what I do sometimes. I'm a kind of a rushed personality, which is not... I mean, is it kind of ironic that I'm preaching a sermon series called Simplify, don't you think? And preaching about uncluttering your schedule when I don't do this well. So what happens is I come home, slap together some lunch, make myself a cup of tea, and then I start reading something and I just guzzle my food, drink my tea. And then a few minutes later, I'm trying to think, did I make tea? Because I don't actually remember drinking it and I have no idea what I put on my sandwich. Can you resonate with what I'm saying? And I suspect that sometimes you're doing this with the scriptures. That we kind of hammer through it so quickly that we just guzzle the words in, but we actually never really allow them to sink in, to penetrate our hearts and our minds and to begin to mold and to shape us. So for those that came a bit later, you wouldn't have seen there was a survey I asked the congregation to do. I had 53 responses. It's a little tool we're using. We'll do it once a couple of times a year. Because so often Grant and I will sit in the office and we'll say, now we think the congregation would say this and this and this, but we're not really sure. So we thought this was a great way to do it. And some of the early service was hilarious because there were a lot of gray hairs of the early service. So I said, point your web browser to this address. And they were like... The only browsing I do is at the shops, I get told. So anyway, so Bibles, 37% of you use Bible, both physical and mobile. 34% still actually like having a physical Bible only almost in front of you. How often do you read the scriptures outside of Sunday worship? We've grown, you know, the statistics, all lies, you know about that. But this is helpful. 22% were reading scripture on a daily basis. This was 3 years ago. 58% of you are reading scripture several times a week outside of Sunday worship. That's helpful for me. That's a huge amount of growth. How often are you reflecting over scripture outside of Sunday worship? More than 50% of you are doing that on a regular basis several times a week. So reading scripture is one part of that, but we might not always be able to read scripture. And so we have these little verses that are running through our minds or these ideas that we've read, and we chew them over throughout the week. That's the important stuff because that's where we kind of reflect on this. Oh, man, that's a really interesting parable that I read, and it kind of weighs on your soul. So on Tuesday morning, the staff, we gather every Tuesday morning for about an hour and a half meeting. The first 40 minutes we spend in the scriptures, we're working through Matthew's gospel. We finally hit chapter 22 after 3 years, I think, is how long we've been doing this for. And we just do a section a week. This one, and I'll read it just now, is a lawyer comes to question Jesus and says to him, what must I do? You know, what's the greatest commandments? And he says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that's just been resonating through my mind all week. What would my life look like if I actually did that? If I got up tomorrow morning and said, and I love Jesus with everything I have, and the same way I love me, which is I really do love me, just like the rest of you. How would it look if I loved others in the same way that I love myself? And it's a challenging text, and so that's what it means to reflect on Scripture. Do you experience God using Scripture to shape your life? 84% of you said yes. A couple of uncertains, 15%, no no's. So some of you are still learning to hear the voice of God through Scripture. If you are a parent, how often do you read the Bible with your kids? This is not helpful that nearly half said infrequently. If you're in a romantic relationship, how often do you read Scripture with your significant other? 70% of you, infrequently. And those are areas where we need to start growing, because whilst it is important, and I'll talk about this a bit later, to engage with God through the Scriptures on your own, one of the powerful ways is that He uses other people around us. I find myself so encouraged in the office because there are other people who just experience Jesus differently to me. And they'll see things in the Scriptures that I wouldn't have noticed. They'll gloss over sections that are really important to me and sections I want to gloss over. They're like, did you notice this? I'm like, wow, that's amazing. I wouldn't have noticed that if I was on my own. And so we need to be reading Scripture both on our own but also together. So I think, well done, you've grown. And I want to challenge you to commit to grow in your reading of the Scriptures, because God has given us the Scriptures as a tool to mold and to shape our lives. The problem is reading the Bible can be a kind of daunting experience. I don't know what the biggest book is that you've ever read. I have occasionally met an adult who has told me that they have never really read a book in their entire lives. Best is you pretty much don't want to tell me that, because you really lower in my estimation. You're right up there with the person who drives up the yellow line to overtake traffic and somebody who watches WWE. You're all on the same place, you know. So I guess the reality, listen, this is why I deleted Facebook, okay, because I see some of the stuff some people post, I'm like, oh my word, I can't be friends with this person anymore. So it's just better if I'm ignorant. It's much better. I'll like you, and I won't have to know those nasty things. But if you want to come confess some sins later on, you're welcome to do that. So here's the deal. You take somebody who's a new Christian, and you put the Bible in front of them, it's an incredibly daunting book. The next biggest book I've probably read, which I have on my shelf at home, is the Lord of the Rings trilogy. The Bible is significantly bigger than that, because it's not a single book. It is, in fact, an entire little library of 66 different books written by over 40 different authors over 4,000 years, and it deals with extremely broad topics. But it's an amazing book. But if you put that in front of somebody who is a new Christian and say, there it is, what they're going to do is look at it and, first of all, just be terrified because it's a really big book, and they're not going to know where to start. So where they're going to start in the beginning, the first part's kind of exciting. God makes everything. It's cool. Adam and Eve, that's awesome. Kids murder. Wow, that's a pretty bad family. Keep going, keep going. And then they're going to hit things like Leviticus, and they're going to be, oh my goodness, there is just blood and guts all over the show. Because a Levitical priest, if I was a priest, really my job would be to slaughter animals, chop them up, and sprinkle blood over you guys. That would have been Sunday mornings for us, and then we go home. I'm like so grateful for Jesus having sacrificed himself that we don't have to do this anymore. And then the worst ones are the ones when you get to like Numbers, and it's just long, boring lists of people. For those that remember the King James version of the Bible, it was like so-and-so, beget so-and-so, beget so-and-so, beget so-and-so. And those passages, I'm normally like, yep, okay, go, 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 until there's something a bit more sensible. But God wants to teach us things, and so we need to get ourselves into the Scriptures. Have you thought about why all those genealogies are there? Because they seem so irrelevant. There's no information given about most of these people. And it's so easy to gloss over them. But I want you to stop next time you hit a genealogy in the Scriptures. Here's this one of the simple truths. God actually cares about those individuals. And the Bible tells us that there is another book in heaven. It's called the Book of the Lamb of God Who Was Slain, Revelation 13. And the Bible tells me that my name is written in that book, because God cares about me as an individual human being. And so next time you get to a genealogy, just take a few moments to slow down and you just read those names and you just say, Jesus, I don't know who these people are, but one day at the resurrection, we'll be standing there before your throne together and we'll get to know each other. I'll get to hear about what it was like in the Old Testament days and what it was like to experience God in those ways. And I'll tell them something of my experience in the church. But I will then know them and just thank you that you revealed yourself to them. There's something powerful about this. So we titled the sermon Mining Scripture, because mining is pretty hard work. I was trying to help the guy that works in my garden this week, trying to move some blocks around. We had to dig into the ground, but it was before the rain, by the way, and my ground has a lot of clay. Do you know how hard clay ground is? And so I pick up the pick, and it's like three whacks with a pick, and I'm like, I'm done. That's it, going aside to have a cup of coffee now. It's just the hardest job imaginable. But yet when you mine down and you find that first nugget of gold, something rouses in your heart, and you then prepare to dig a little bit further. But this Bible's a daunting book, and so you put it in front of a young Christian. They kind of get, oh, this is dull as disco, and I don't understand this, and I don't know where I'm going to. So there are some sections of Scripture that are just difficult to understand. It's going to make mining Scripture difficult because those passages are hard to understand what's God really on about. So for those that have been worshiping here regularly, I've been here 11 years now. I'd have to just check my notes. I don't think I've preached a sermon out of Revelation yet. Now the reason is because I just don't understand huge sections of Revelation. Because there's a nice section on the seven letters written to the seven churches. That's really easy to preach on because it's kind of easy to point fingers and notice things and see how people do things. But you're just talking about these beasts and dragons and all of this kind of stuff. I'm not sure I've got a good enough grasp of this to be able to preach it effectively to a congregation. And so I haven't got there. And maybe I never will. I pray about God's grace. He would give me the wisdom to understand that Scripture more clearly. But the simple reality is that there are some parts of Scripture that are difficult to understand. And you may read them and reread them and do it again and still not understand them. And it can make reading Scripture quite daunting. The second reason that Scripture can be quite a difficult thing to mine through is that other sections of Scripture are not difficult to understand, but they're hard to accept. They're difficult truths. So Jesus says that we're to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Okay, so I think we all understand that. That's not really difficult to understand. But what are the implications of that? Must you sell your house and car and, I don't know, put your kids in boarding school and go live in outer Mongolia with some unreached people group? I'm not sure what God's Spirit might be saying to you. We know that Jesus says, give up everything you have, sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and then come and follow me if you want to have eternal life. And for wealthy people, that's really scary. And when we've got nothing, it's easy to do that. But when you've got a lot of stuff, that's a really daunting thing. That's really challenging. You see, the Bible has all sorts of things to say that our modern culture doesn't really buy into. The Bible has a sexual ethic. It says that hooking up and living together before being married are unacceptable, that homosexuality is not acceptable. In fact, sleeping with anybody that you are not married to of the opposite sex is sinful. Now that's hard to grasp. It's hard to accept when an entire culture is telling us otherwise. It's going to stick in your throat at some points. And it's easy to say, oh, Jesus is the only way to find the Father. It's really easy to believe that. It's hard when you've got a friend who you dearly love, who is either irreligious or of another faith. And how do you wrestle with that? Try having an awkward conversation when that friend says, oh, I've read your Bible. I've heard some of the stuff you Christians believe. You don't believe I'm going to heaven, right? You think I'm going to go to hell. That's a really awkward conversation to have. And so the Scriptures can be difficult to mine because what we read in them can sit so uncomfortably with us. The third reason the Scriptures are tough to mine is that they take time to invest into them. So I listened to a guy talking, kind of a scheduling thing as well. It was a TED talk, if I recall correctly. And he was at a bookstore and he saw this amazing book. He thought it was the best book he'd ever seen. It was 1 minute bedtime stories for kids. And he was like, awesome. And then he realized just the bizarreness of that. I mean, can you imagine trying to sustain a marriage on 1 minute a day or sustain your relationship with your children on 1 minute a day? Yet I have seen a book called The 1 Minute Bible. And I'm like, I just don't understand how that works. And you want to know why so many Christians struggle so much is because they spend so little time in the Word. And if you're going to mine, it's going to need blood, sweat, and tears at points. And you may have to get through a whole lot of stuff that you don't understand before at some point you find this little nugget of information, just something that so challenges you and so speaks into your life, so encourages you, or such a deeply powerful promise of God that it does something to you, and then you will just keep mining the Scriptures. But there is no quick fix to reading God's Word. Mining requires hard work. Up north of this country, a great deal of our nation's population spend a lot of their day underground. Potent explosives, powerful machinery, and a lot of human sweat is expended to get tiny little bits of gold out of the ground. But the effort is worth it because what you get is of such inordinate value. And I would just encourage you to get into the Scriptures. And when it seems tough, you keep on going. And when you don't seem to understand it, You press in and you keep reading and rereading until you finally grasp what it is God would be teaching you. And when it kind of sticks in your throat, just swallow hard because it's good for you. So a couple of things happen when we read the Scriptures. As we read David's Psalm, the whole Psalm 119 is all related to the Scriptures, just again and again. Longest book in the Bible, longest chapter in the Bible, rather. And David talks about the Scriptures over and over again. And there are a couple of things that he says happens. One of them is that God gives us knowledge. He helps shape our lives by putting in some basic foundation stones, some basic building blocks with which we're going to put everything together. So let me give you a simple example of this. Human beings are an absolute enigma to me. Okay, and that happens more often than not when you marry one of them, then you realize how confusing human beings can be. And if you're a man who married a woman, then you will really understand how confusing people can be. But here's what happens, and it's true for us as much as it's true for people around us. But on one hand, human beings are incredibly beautiful, remarkable creations. They have the ability to do things that will surprise us in the most amazing ways. And yet, in the very same breath, the same person can do something so incredibly destructive and harmful to the people around them. Just we're totally two-faced. And we see this in ourselves. So as you read the scripture, you just have to open to the very beginning of the Bible. And the very beginning of the Bible says that we are made, men, women, black, white, English, Afrikaans, and every other language on the face of the planet, we are all created in the image of God. And that explains the beauty part. And then a few chapters later, in chapter 3, you see that Adam and Eve decide, well, we don't really want God to be in control. We'd like to be like a God. And that immediately begins to describe the destructive nature that we have. And so the Bible kind of helps us see the world, understand the world. It gives us, look, I'm getting older as time goes on. I had to go visit the optician the other day. I now wear a single contact lens because I was driving my car and I realized I closed my left eye, my right eye, and I look at my left eye. I could read a registration plate at 300 meters easily, no problem. I have better than 20/20 vision on my right eye, and then I close my left eye and I have some vague idea that there's a white blob on the back of the car and I'm literally about to touch his bumper. So I have to wear a contact lens, and I'm pretty soon I'm going to get reading glasses. And my kids tell me, because I used a borrowed pair the other day, that I look like a nerd. Like, this is so helpful. So what the scriptures do in giving us knowledge is to give us a set of lenses with which we can see the world around us more clearly. That's the point of one of the points of the scriptures. As we read through the scriptures, listen, David says it like this. He says, I have more understanding than all of my teachers. Why? Because your testimonies are my meditation. Because I kind of spend time in the scriptures, meditating on the scriptures, reflecting, chewing through the stuff. He says, through your precepts, that means laws, I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. This is basic information that David has. It's like, that's not helpful, and that is helpful. I better stop doing that, and I better start doing that. And it's just basic life-shaping information that God gets into us. And reading scripture will help us understand something of the nature of God. That will help us understand something of the activity of God. Scripture will teach us things like the language of worship. I listen to people's prayers. I listen to songs we sing. And I often find, and it's true for you because it's true for me, I find myself repeating my prayers. I use the same kind of words all the time. So can you imagine, for example, men, that your wife brings you a nice plate of food tonight and puts it in front of you and you eat the food and she says, how was it? And you would say, what would your answer be? Okay, so let's imagine for a moment you said nice. It's like such a horrible word because nice could actually mean it was really nice, or it could mean, yeah, it was nice. But you say nice. Okay, so she's like kind of back to the kitchen. I'm not sure, was that a good nice, bad nice? Anyway, she makes you supper Monday night, and she brings the plate in front of you, puts it down, you eat the food, and you say, that was nice. What happens by night 3? There's a very serious conversation, or you don't get supper. I don't know. But here's the reality. I think we do the same thing with God. We've lost the language of worship, and the scriptures help us in that. When last in your quiet prayer time did you call God beautiful? And the chances are, anybody in the last week? See, because one of the words that the Bible uses to describe God, in fact, we sing a song about it from the scriptures. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words. The Bible gives us the language to describe God and to describe the activity of God. It gives us a foundation stone on which we begin to build our lives. The trick, though, is knowledge is helpful, but only to a point. What we need is not just knowledge. We need wisdom alongside the knowledge. Okay, so you need the information, but you need the formation of your character so that you know how to apply the information. So the Bible kind of warns us. This is from a guy called Paul, writes to Timothy, a young elder. He says to him, watch out for people in the church, he says, who are puffed up with conceit and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions. And you know the kind of people I'm talking about. They have so much to say about the Bible, and they have all this information about the Bible, but when you watch their lives are a train wreck. There's not a heart transformation, and they don't understand how to apply the scriptures. And so David, several times through the psalm, he talks about this, verse 98, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies." Verse 99, "I have more understanding even than my teachers." And then my favorite one for the old people this morning, "I understand more than the aged." You see, what happens when you get old is you bang your head enough times, you stop banging your head. But it normally takes you about 50 years to get that right. The idea is that if you spend time in the scriptures, not only does God give you the information to begin to shape your life, but he begins to shape your character. And there's an easy way to do this and a hard way to do this. The hard way is the 50, 60, and 70 years of bumping your head and hurting the people around you and making a train wreck of your life. What God would want to do with the scriptures would be to shape us and mold our character, to give us the wisdom to apply the scriptures to those daily realities of our lives. So let me give you a simple example. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:24, "Whoever spares the rod hates his child, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Okay, spare the rod, spoil the child, I think was how the King James Version said it, if I remember correctly. There's an Egyptian version of the proverb, which I like much better. It says, "Boys have ears on their bums, they only listen when you beat them." I think it's great. So here's the deal. You can read that and you can know it. The simple reality is, as we listen to what's happening in our schools, and sometimes, sadly, in our kids' church, it is clear that parents in our community are not disciplining their children well. Seems to be a reality. We understand we should, but the modes of discipline, how do we discipline and when do we discipline, there seems to be a massive discrepancy on that. And the scriptures at least paint a picture in this text and in others that there is a point where giving a child a hiding is okay. Okay? So we can know that. The question is, how do we apply that? And so the problem is, somebody once said the common sense is not all that common. We lack wisdom. And so the problem is some parents don't know when to stop. And so they abuse their children. And some people don't know that a hiding is not always the answer, but it is sometimes the answer, but they don't have the wisdom to make that distinction. And so they just hit their children all of the time and sometimes too hard. And so, unfortunately, legislation in this country is beginning to change and make it very difficult for us to discipline our children in the way the scriptures lay down. So it's one thing to have the knowledge of what I'm supposed to do, but I need the wisdom to understand this. Listen, there was a church, a local church recently that made the newspapers, I think about 2 years ago, around this. Listen, they published a document for parents which told you the length of the stick that you were allowed to hit your kid with at certain ages. Now, I have to be honest with you that if your congregation needs a piece of paper from the senior pastor telling you how long the stick is with which you're allowed to hit your child, could I suggest that there is a great deal of wisdom that is lacking in the life of that congregation? It seems to me to be bizarre that I would write a letter. Can you imagine, Grant, you and me sit down. So, Grant, what do you reckon? For a 7-year-old kid, 30 centimeters, or are we going with a meter? I'm going with a meter and a half. That's like, I need a double-handed grip, and I want to, you know, like a golf swing kind of. You know. Can you imagine how bizarre that is? So the scriptures paint us a story of information, but we need the wisdom to know how to apply that. So back to my Adam and Eve example, okay? So the Bible tells us in the beginning that God created Adam and Eve in the image of God. So I can know that truth, but I need the wisdom to know how to apply that when the person I'm dealing with is ugly to me, has hurt me or hurt my family, and is making it almost impossible to love them. How do I treat them with dignity and respect because they are created in the image of God? That needs a wisdom that comes from God. And the only way it seems that you can get that, as I read through what David writes in the psalm and as I listen to other sections of scripture, is to spend time in the word, allowing it to saturate your soul and to transform your thinking. "Oh, how I love your law," he says. "It's my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies." Why? Because it's always with me. It really encourages so many of you have memorized some passages of scripture because that allows you to meditate on the scriptures. I think we have a privilege in this generation of having a mobile device that has all sorts of versions of the Bible on it. I think that is an incredible gift that we have in this generation. And I think what God would be saying to us is spend time in my scriptures and allow them not just to give you knowledge, but allow them to shape and mold your character. But the third reason that it's so important for us to mine the scriptures is this. Who is David writing this letter to? And the answer is, it's not you and me. He's writing it to God. He's saying, man, I love your Bible. It's so incredible. I read this stuff and it blows my mind. He says at one point, it's like honey on my lips. I'm not sure you've ever said that to God in your prayer times. Oh man, I love your Bible, Jesus. It's like sweet like honey. Some of you are like, oh, I don't really love your Bible, Jesus. Do I have to read it today? I think that's probably closer to the truth. But David says, man, I love your scriptures. But he's talking to God. He says, I love your law. It's helped me. I love your law. It's made me wiser than my enemies, given me more understanding than my teachers, more even than the old people around me. I have such wisdom because of your scriptures. He's writing this to God. The Bible is never meant to be a book primarily about knowledge. It's never meant to be a book that's a self-help book that's going to shape your core and your being. That's part of what the Bible does. At its heart, somebody said it to me once like this, that the Bible is a love letter from God to you. It is a book that draws us into a relationship. Because listen, no boyfriend ever got a letter from his girlfriend, or these days we don't do letters, a WhatsApp, and kind of wondered what the original Greek meaning was of this word she used. That is so fascinating to me that she would use it. Nobody ever does that. Like, that's awesome, she loves me. Yeah, this is great. Love you too, XXX, LOL, whatever else it happens to be. Hashtag, you're mine forever, you know. But it's about the connection. Hey, the words are important. But the words are only a tool to allow us to connect with the one who made us. That's the point of the Bible. And so when David gets down towards the end, much later in Psalm 119, verse 175, he says, let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. It's kind of like he understands the reality of the scriptures, shape his life, direct his life, not so that he can be a good person, and not so that he can do good things, although it will do that, and not so that he can be wiser than his teachers, because otherwise you just become smart, and nobody likes somebody who's smart. Let's be honest. No, those are all byproducts. The primary role of the scriptures are there so that we would have great joy in God, this magnificent Trinitarian being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has chosen to love us in a way that is just unimaginable by offering himself on a cross in our place. That's the point of the scriptures. So Matthew 22, this passage of scripture we studied in the office on Tuesday morning, says, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus says to this lawyer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus doesn't say the greatest commandment is to know all of the Ten Commandments and to be able to recite them in the right order. He doesn't say that at all. It's about God. The commandments are important, and to know how to live them out is important, but you need to love the one behind them. And everything that I have seen in my ministry and everything that I have read from ancient documents that talk about the great saints from decades and generations and centuries ago to modern research that is up to date and is spread around various areas of the world, taking all the different kind of nuances of culture and language into consideration. Everything tells us that the best way for us to grow in our love for Jesus is to spend time in the scriptures. So let me close by giving you a couple of practical things. Because somebody said when you're buying a house, the three rules are location, 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 right? The three rules of Scripture is application, application, application. What are you supposed to do with this thing? So here's rule number one. You've got to do this yourself, and you're going to have to spend time to mine the Scriptures. And it's going to be really hard work at some point. And I'm encouraging you just to keep digging down into the Scriptures. Personal, daily reading of Scripture is a necessity for you to grow in your faith and love for Jesus. Who's going to eat food today? Some of you. Don't lie. All of you are going to eat food today. Because you know what happens when you don't eat food? By this evening, you're delirious. Your eyes have gone squint. Your brain is addled. Your body feels pup. And you just want to sleep. It's true. So this is what happens. Some of you are spiritual anorexics. You are feeding yourselves all sorts of stuff that is making your bodies fat and your minds fat, but you're starving out your spirits. And I want to encourage you to get back into the scriptures. And do this carefully though, okay? Because imagine like you didn't have food today. Like you said, no food at all. And then tomorrow at lunchtime, that's your first meal, I make you a roast leg of lamb with roast potatoes and gravy. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what would happen if you tucked into that? Like halfway through, you're going to be like, this is not good. Start slowly, okay? Don't read massive chunks of scripture at one time. Don't go open Numbers or Leviticus and try and read the whole chapter in one day, because you will not get through it, and you will be so despondent and hopeless. I would suggest you start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, and read one section from that bold heading until the next one. Just one section at a time, and allow that to rest with you. Read it through a few times. I'm going to run you through an exercise in a few minutes. Just take small bites initially, because for some of you, you've been eating so little that you're going to get full very quickly. So don't overdo this thing. Number two, you need to actually apply the scriptures. So as you read the scriptures, keep asking yourself, how is this applicable to my life? So the whole week, I've been wrestling with this Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. What would it look like if I get up every day and I keep asking that question? How do I do this today, Jesus? As I sit in a particular meeting or I'm sitting with some particular individual, how do I love this person as I love myself? It challenges me the whole week. So keep asking yourself, how do I apply this? What would my life look like if I did what the scriptures are asking me to do? And if it seems daunting to you, try and do it anyway and see what God does with your attempt. And even if it's a failed attempt, I don't think there's any failed attempts trying to follow Jesus. He will do something with it, and he will challenge your life immensely. As a quick aside, let me be clear on this. Not every scripture has a nice practical application. Okay, so if you're reading an Old Testament section, and it says there, and the Philistines fought against Israel, and so the Lord sent them out to go and smite them. I'm not suggesting that you should go and smite your enemies with a sword. Okay, you may have to work a little harder to get through the text. And some information in the Bible, some parts of the scriptures, are there for an information only kind of thing. Okay? Personal study of scripture. It's great to read Bible with your kids. Parents, please do this on a regular basis. It is so helpful for your marriages to read the Bible with your spouse. You should all be in a life group. If you're not, please chat to Di at the info desk. Plug yourself into a life group. We have 31 of them, I think, operating at the moment in the life of this church. 31 life groups meet on a regular basis to get into the scriptures and to ask, what is God saying to us here? But don't rely on all of those things, and do not rely on Grant and I. Listen, Grant and I love preaching God's word to you. Grant doesn't like the prepping so much for preaching as much as I do. I really enjoy it. But we love preaching God's word to you. And we hope that our sermons are scripture full and help you understand the scriptures better. And we will do that until the day we die, because we believe it's one of the primary things God has called us to do. But let me tell you what for me a measure of success would be, for me as a pastor, is when you come to me afterwards and go, the worship is amazing. You know, Monique led the band. It was just great. I really felt the presence of God. Your sermon is really good, but I knew it all already. Like, that for me would be a win. That you were spending so much time in the scriptures that when it came to Sunday, you're like, nothing new. Because that's how it should be. Like, you know when you have a baby, like you feed them, you know, you have to help them with a little purity bottle, food in the mouth, and it's everywhere. It's in their hair, and it's on their face, and it's on the floor. At some point, you give them the spoon, and there's even more, it's in their hair, and it's on the face, and on the floor. And at some point, you look at your kid, and you go, like, this is amazing. It only took me 17 years to get them to eat without getting food on their faces. Because seriously, my kids, they come in like, you've been eating Bovril, haven't you? Like, how do you know? Because it's like you've got a Bovril smile. I don't know how they do it. Here's the reality. You need to learn to self-feed. You know, when you're dating a girl, you ask your mate to help you write a poem. When you're married, you can't be phoning your best mate every week to go, like, what do I say to her on Friday night when we're on date night, you know? Could you text him while you're talking to the waiter, like, what do I say next? Next topic of conversation, help, you know? It doesn't work. You got to do this yourself. You got to own it. You have to own the scriptures and your relationship with Jesus in them. So first one is personal study of scripture. Second one is how to apply. This third one, look for Jesus everywhere. What is this saying about God? What is this teaching me about God's character, about God's nature, about God's being, about who God is, and about what God does? And what is this promising me that God will yet do for me in my life and ultimately with me? So I've spoken more than enough. I'm going to lead you through a simple exercise, and we're going to do this for a few minutes. So on the screen behind me, a couple of words out of Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and have confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I'm severely afflicted, and give me life, O Lord, according to your word. So ask those three questions for a few minutes in silence. Towards the end of the 3 minutes, you can chat to your friend that's sitting next to you if you want to. But what does this reveal to us about God? Okay, what does it say about who God is, about what God's doing? How is this applicable to my life? What am I going to do with this? Is there something here that God's asking me to shift in my behavior or my thinking? And then where is Jesus in this text? Three questions for this particular text. There's a whole lot of kind of questions like this that you could ask. So have a look at that for a few minutes. Let me read it for you again. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. So let me close with these three sentences as I reflected on this last night, because it's always helpful if I'm going to ask you to do homework that I've done it myself. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I'm severely afflicted, so give me life, O Lord, according to your word. This passage tells me that God's in the guiding business and he doesn't want me to stumble around in the dark anymore. Secondly, it tells me that without time in the scriptures, I'm probably going to lose my way and even fall. And so I'm making an oath to spend more regular time in the scriptures. And ultimately, Jesus is the living word of God. He is the light of the world, and he is the one who will light my path. And so I will hold on to him and never let him go, so that I may walk where he wants me to walk. I could keep going. And I'm sure you could too. And I'm sure if we got every one of you to stand up, you would have gotten different things, because God speaks to us because we're differently made and we're in different situations in our lives. But he so desperately wants to speak with you. And so would you spend time this week just getting into the scriptures and keep asking yourself similar questions to that? Let's pray. Jesus, I'm just amazed about the Bible as a whole. Thank you so much that we get to have it in our hands just with modern technology. Thank you for all the years I spent in churches where I was taught by others who knew more than me. Thank you that you have called Grant and I to this unique privilege and responsibility of teaching the scriptures week after week. But Jesus, you give us the great opportunity to have the scriptures ourselves and to understand them ourselves. And so there are promises in Joel that tell us that no longer will somebody have to teach their neighbor, but we will each know, because the law of the Lord will be written on our hearts. And so would you help us to spend time in the scriptures? Would you use them to give us info? Because we need knowledge, Lord. Above that, would you give us wisdom so we know how to apply that knowledge in our daily lives? But the primary role of the scriptures, Jesus, is to point us back to you. And so thank you for David, who reminds us again and again that he just delights in the law. But most importantly, he's speaking to you, Lord, and there's such a sense of delight in you. That you've spoken to him, that you want to guide him and you want to keep him from harm. And the scriptures, Lord Jesus, are a tool in your hands to accomplish those things. And so I can not speak for us as a congregation, but I speak for myself, and I just pray that others would echo that sentiment, that we will make a promise, Lord. We will commit an oath before you, covenant with you, that we will spend time in your word. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use it to shape us and to mold us into your image. And so we commit to do that, Lord Jesus. As a congregation and as one of those who leads this congregation, we commit to lead this congregation in a way that will cause us to love the God of the Scriptures. And so help us, Holy Spirit, to do these things. And we ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.